In Greek mythology, Iphigenia was the oldest daughter of King Agamemnon. Agamemnon was the leader of the Greek forces headed to Troy to fight in what became the Trojan War, dated around 1200 BC. In the story, Agamemnon offends the goddess Artemis on his way to the Trojan War, and Artemis is the goddess of the hunt, and she retaliates by preventing the Greek troops from reaching Troy unless Agamemnon kills his daughter, unless he sacrifices Iphigenia as a human sacrifice. In some versions, Iphigenia is killed. She dies as a sacrifice, but in other accounts, Artemis rescues her. She's carried away and replaced by a deer just at the moment that Agamemnon tries to kill her. We'll see the connection with this in a moment. Around 1,000 years later, roughly 300 years before Christ, a young Greek artist named Timanthes studied under a respected tutor. After several years, the teacher's efforts seemed to have paid off when Timanthes painted an exquisite work of art. Unfortunately, the young artist became so enraptured with the painting that he spent days just gazing at it. He would just sit and stare at it and wonder. One morning when he arrived to admire his work, he was shocked to find it blotted out with paint. Obviously, he was furious. He ran to his teacher, who admitted that he's the one who had defaced the painting, had destroyed it. His teacher said, "I did it for your own good. That painting was slowing your progress. Start again. Start over and see if you can do better." Timanthes took his teacher's advice and produced the painting called Sacrifice of Iphigenia, which is regarded as one of the finest paintings of antiquity. The inability or the unwillingness to start over has probably caused more people to fail at their goals than any other thing. There's a poem entitled Persistence, which is attributed to Calvin Coolidge. Persistence is defined by the dictionary as firm continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. Say that again. Firm continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. The poem reads this way: "Nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent alone will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence alone," he says, "is omnipotent." We might say that the common man's definition of persistence is refusing to give up, refusing to quit. Everybody will fail occasionally, and so the quality of persistence includes the idea of starting over. A lot of people, most people, maybe all people, make some initial effort to change when they become aware that they're doing something that's harmful to them, or when they become aware that they are not doing something that would be helpful to them. Most people, or all people, at least make an initial attempt to do better in that regard, to start over. But by far, the majority of people end up not sticking to things. They lack persistence. Without starting over, there will be no victory. We talk about things like living to fight another day. We speak of losing the battle but not the war. We refer to being in it for the long haul. This is the attitude that says we are engaged in something for a lifetime rather than seeking a momentary, temporary fix. When I began working on this sermon, I thought this would have made a good first of the year sermon, a sermon for starting off the new year. Then my second thought was, no, it's better that it's not a New Year's sermon, It makes the point that you don't have to wait until the new year. You don't have to wait till the start of the new month. You don't have to wait until next Monday to start over. You can start over any time. You can start over any moment of any day, and you can start over as many times as is necessary to complete the task. In Genesis chapter 4, we have recorded for us the account of Cain and Abel. We're told that Eve gave birth to Cain, then she gave birth to Abel. Then we're told that Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In verse 3, it says, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" We see that Cain simply did not take God's advice. And verse 8 tells us that Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. God had given Cain the chance to start over, but he didn't take it. There's a universal longing to start over. Children are heard sometimes playing, making statements like, "Let's do that over," or "Let's pretend I didn't do that," or "Let's pretend I didn't say that, and let's start over." There's a universal longing to start over. This is the result of the realization that things weren't done well the first time. It's the result of the realization that one has quit doing something that he knows he should not be doing, and he wants to start doing better. Or that he's not been doing something he wants to do, and he wants to start doing better. Sometimes mistakes, errors, infractions have built-in consequences that make it impossible to start over. But in life, more often than not, we are granted the opportunity to start over. And many times the Bible tells of God offering people and nations the opportunity to start over. We just saw where God encouraged Cain to start over. God was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice, but God told Cain to try it again, to start over, to do better. In Genesis 6, we see that mankind had become incorrigible. Mankind had become so wicked, so corrupt, that there was no starting over except for one man and his family. In verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6, we read the account of Noah and the flood. We're told, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Verse 9 tells us that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Text goes on to tell us that God told Noah that he was going to destroy all of mankind for their wickedness, but that Noah was to build an ark. He was to build a barge, if you will, a large floating vessel. God was giving Noah the opportunity to start over for mankind. What we're discussing has application for anyone in any area of life at any point in their life. Life is about starting over. Life is about starting over because everybody is imperfect. Life is about starting over because everybody fails. But failing does not make one a failure. Only failing to stand back up and try again makes one a failure. Only failing to start over makes one a failure. We could talk about the opportunity to start over after the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. We could talk about the opportunities given to various individuals throughout the Old Testament. We could talk about the opportunities given the children of Israel time and time again as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years in the book of Numbers. Once they settled in the land of Canaan, we see them being afforded opportunities to start over repeatedly throughout the book of Judges. As they turned to idols again and again, the Lord accepted their repentance, and he withdrew his punishment and allowed them to start over. We see Jesus giving individuals opportunities to start over. The woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8, Zacchaeus in Luke 19, and others. Jesus told the disciples to give others the opportunity to start over in Matthew chapter 18, when Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Then verse 22 says, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Then Jesus told the parable of the unforgiving servant who gets punished severely for refusing to forgive someone. And Jesus concluded in verse 35 by saying, "So my heavenly Father will also do to each one of you who from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And a similar statement in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus concludes a section on prayer by saying in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." If we want to be granted the opportunity to start over, we have to be willing to allow others that same opportunity when they mess up. Of course, our concern is with spiritual matters. And we want to take note of some things that are required when one decides to start over. First, there must be an honest admission of sin. When people want to do what is right, it's often very natural for them to be hard on themselves when they do wrong. There's a balance that's needed there. We have to hate sin and we have to seek to root it out of our lives, but we also have to have room for God's mercy and his grace. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness." We need to admit our sins, but there's something that precedes that. There's something that necessarily comes before that. Plato said the unexamined life is not worth living. In Psalm 4, verse 4, the psalmist wrote, "Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." We cannot meditate within our hearts on our beds or anywhere else if our minds and hearts are entirely filled with other things. It's good to be busy. The old adage says idle time is the devil's workshop. But it's possible to be so busy with trivial things or even with important but non-spiritual things to the point that we ignore the significant thing, the spiritual things. It's possible to be so busy with things that don't matter that we don't have time for the things that do matter. If we're not careful, our technology can cost us our souls. Every waking minute of every day can be spent on a smartphone. It's so easy to spend hours each day filling our time with whatever social media we find enticing. With many of us, our smartphone is the first thing we pick up when we get up in the morning. It's the last thing we lay down at the end of the evening. It's not uncommon at all to see families sitting at the dinner table or sitting in the living room or the rec room or sitting out dining somewhere, and all of them are staring at their cell phones. This is not an anti-cell phone. It's not an anti-social media sermon. I'm just saying that we can't admit our sins, we can't face our sins, we can't confess our sins if we're always so busy and so preoccupied that we don't have time to reflect on our sins, if we don't have time to meditate on our relationship with God. This should be axiomatic, should be something that's accepted without further discussion. And so the question we must ask ourselves is this: do we daily take the time to face ourselves? Do we examine our hearts? Do we reflect on, do we meditate on the condition of our souls? We can't admit our sins, we can't confess our sins, and we certainly can't forsake our sins if we don't take the time to face and confront our sins. Second, we must have an appreciation for the rewards. Nobody desires to start over if they don't believe the benefits, the rewards, are going to be worth the effort. Even if they're convinced they can stick to it, even if they believe they can accomplish their goal, why bother with the time and the effort if the reward is not worth the journey? There are things that we believe, we're just convinced that everybody wants. And though most people may want certain things that are good, usually people, very few people, are willing to pay the price to attain them. If you believe nothing is going to be different if you start over, why bother? If you believe the reward for starting over is not going to be as much pleasure as what you're going to have to give up to attain it, you probably won't start over. Let's think about forgiveness. You would think that most people want to be forgiven for their sins. And I'm convinced that most people do want forgiveness as long as they can keep on committing the sin for which they desire to be forgiven. But in order to start over, forgiveness is promised, but the sinful behavior must stop. Forgiveness is a promise to those who become a Christian. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is promised to those who will come to the Lord. We might call that a reward, but the cost is that one cannot continue in sinful behavior. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Notice this same emphasis on responsibility and blessing when the New Testament talks about fellowship with God and cleansing from sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says, this is the message we have heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. We lie if no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us, or purifies us, from all sin. Surely everybody wants peace, right? Peace, world peace. Everybody wants peace, right? Well, not really. Some people are never happy unless they're angry. Some people are never satisfied unless they're frustrated or worrying or complaining about something. Some people never seem to enjoy themselves unless they're stirring up problems for others. But peace is the benefit that's promised to those who turn themselves over to the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And third, the parable of the prodigal son serves as an example of starting over. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone needs to start over. In the parable of the prodigal son, we see the self-destructive behavior of the young man. We see what a mess he'd made of himself, what a mess he had made of his life. Then we see how he wanted to start over. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." When you need to start over spiritually, when you've made a mess of things spiritually, and you need to start over, first you must come to yourself. As the New International Version says, you must come to your senses. In verse 17, that's what this young man did. This is the part about getting off the social media or turning off the TV or laying down the novel long enough to meditate, to reflect, to consider where you are spiritually. Alcoholics Anonymous calls that taking a fearless inventory of yourself. We have to come to our senses in order to start over. Second, you must return to the Father. In verse 18, he said, "I will set out and go back to my father." You can't just continue in the same direction of self-destruction and expect things to change, expect things to get better. It was Einstein who said that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. You must return home to the Father. Third, there must be confession and resolution. There must be an admittance of your guilt and a resolve to do better. Verse 21, the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." There's the guilt, the confession of the guilt. We see from verse 19 that the young man had intended to say, "Make me like one of your hired servants," but he never got it out because his father interrupted him with graciousness. But "Make me like one of your hired servants" shows his humility and shows his resolve to do better. Fourth, there must be complete reliance on the Father. In verse 21, he said, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." We're ready to start over when we realize that we can't win, that we can't be victorious on our own without help. We have to rely on, we must depend on God for our strength to do better and for God's mercy and grace when we fall. We said this earlier, making progress in life is about starting over. Life is about starting over because everybody is imperfect. Life is about starting over because everybody fails again and again. Failing does not make one a failure. Only failing to stand back up and start over makes one a failure. All of us know family and friends and others whom we would love to help change in some way for the better. Maybe some lifestyle choice that they're having problems with that they should change, and we wish perhaps that we could do it for them. But we can't start over for others. And others can't start over for you, and they can't start over for me. Starting over in Christ is what Jesus himself spoke of as being born again. You know, there could not be much better of a picture of starting over than speaking about being born anew or being born again. Jesus replied to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, and said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Decades ago, I heard of a man who became a Christian. This man was a carpenter, and the day after he'd become a Christian, he hit his thumb with a hammer, and he let out a string of curse words. He threw down his hammer, and he said to those around him, "Last night I became a Christian, but if I can't live it, I'm not going to be a hypocrite." This man, at least at that moment, didn't understand about the mercy and grace of God. This man didn't understand that he could start over. This man didn't understand that God forgives when we repent and confess our sins. Maybe other factors in there, but these are certainly missing. If you've obeyed the gospel, if you've become a Christian, but you've fallen away, you need to start over. And you start over by turning back to the Lord and confessing your sinful behavior in whatever way is needed and appropriate. If you've never submitted to the Lord, if you're not a Christian, you need to start over by becoming a new creature in Christ, by being born again. We can baptize you into Christ, and you'll be raised up out of the waters of baptism, born again of water and the Spirit, to walk in newness of life. That's what you call starting over.